This is an encore presentation of The Faith-Filled Physician, a live call-in program presented on the first Thursday of each month on Catholic Radio Indy. We are not taking live calls this time, but if you have a question for us, you may email mj@catholicradioindy.org or leave a message at 317-870-8400. And now, here is The Faith-Filled Physician.
Welcome to Faith-Filled Physician here on Catholic Radio. I'm Jim Ganley. Our co-host is MJ Crowder. And as always, we have a very interesting topic that we want to get right to. But first, MJ, if you do some introductions.
Yes, let's do the introductions. And we do want to start with a prayer. We have Father Ryan McCarthy. He is from Holy Rosary Parish, of course. We have Dr. Holly Smith, Family Practice Medicine. I do want to give the number. Our top today is chastity and sexual health. Chastity and sexual health. The number is 317-870-8400. Anything is nothing off limits. Anything you want to talk about, a lot of things that I want to get into. 317-870-8400. Before we do any of that, let's start with a prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of us faithful. Kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Okay, again, we have Dr. Holly Smith with us, who is in family practice, and Pastor Father Ryan McCarthy from Holy Rosary. You know, I have so many questions. I don't know, Father, if you want to kind of lay the groundwork. But
sure, and for this topic, it's probably good that people know I've got a doctorate in sexual and reproductive ethics, so I'm also pastor at Holy Rosary, but that's probably more important for this particular topic than the pastor at Holy Rosary. It's interesting, you know, we have a society that really obsesses about this topic a lot, but rarely does our society take the time to reflect on what is healthy. And in that sense, a definition of health is how are we intended to act in regards to our sexuality and its health. And I think that we can ask that question in two senses. We can ask that question in the sense of divine revelation, what we have seen in Scripture and what Christ has taught us through the Holy Scriptures, and the Church has interpreted those things. But also there's the first revelation that God gives to us of himself, and that's in creation. And certainly creation itself has its own revelation of the wisdom of God and what health is. And health is to restore something to its normal function. I mean, something is healthy when it's functioning normally. And so when we try to put the question of chastity and sexual health in that context, it demands a standard norm. What is the norm for sexual behavior? What should that be? And people are uncomfortable with the idea that there is an objective norm. And you can look at an objective norm for those behaviors, certainly from the point of revelation, and that's going to be very clear in the Scriptures, explicitly and implicitly taught, and in the Church's teachings, but also in just the makeup of the human body. It reveals to us, and certainly Pope St. John Paul II talked a great deal about this, it reveals to us the nature of who we are and the nature of how we're to relate to one another, and particularly the nature of how a man and a woman are to relate to one another and use their sexual faculties.
You know, Father and Doctor, I should say Father, Doctor, Father, and Doctor, I have a question that I think a lot of moms out there have had in the last 10 years. I think it's about 10 years ago that Gardasil was first introduced when we went to a pediatric visit. And the limited understanding that I had at the time was the presumption that if my children did not engage in sexual activity before they got married, then I thought there was no need for Gardasil. Mm-hmm. However, I mean, that's what I thought. Mm-hmm. And so I had a lot of pushback with my pediatrician and my three daughters. However, if you watch TV lately, there is almost a wave or a movement of guilt that is coming through the airwaves on parents, men and women, saying, why haven't you inoculated your daughters with Gardasil? So could you please talk to that a little bit, doctor, because this is, for me, very emotionally charged, and I have a lot of questions about that.
Yeah, for sure, and you're not the only one. I think a lot of, certainly a lot of parents that I talk to and a lot of friends and family frequently ask this question, and I think it is a somewhat complicated topic. So a little bit of history just with kind of cervical cancer and HPV. So what we understand right now about cervical cancer is that there are a few strains of the human papillomavirus, which is HPV. There's a few strains that are kind of bad players that we know, if you were to become infected with those strains, will eventually lead to cervical cancer. And the means by which those viruses are spread, again, in our current understanding, is by sexual fashion. So this is a sexually transmitted virus, and as far as we know, that's pretty much how you get it, and you contract it, and eventually you might get cervical cancer from it. So I think the thought behind Gardasil,
So let me stop you for 1 second. So cervical cancer is, could you say it's almost an STD gone wrong?
Yes. Yep. Yeah. Okay. That would be a simple way of putting it. Exactly. So I think, you know, the idea behind Gardasil was a somewhat noble one, right? You've got this idea of a preventable cancer, right? So, you know, we have pap smears that women get every couple years, based on the guidelines, but that the point of that is to detect an early cancer. So the cancer's already there. So, you know, the idea behind Gardasil was, let's prevent the cancer from ever even starting by protecting women from getting a full-blown infection with the HPV virus, should she contract it from genital contact, from sexual contact. Now, the controversy, I think, comes in the studies behind Gardasil, and I have to say I'm not super well-versed in all the intricacies with the data behind it, but there is a lot of controversy that Gardasil was pushed through a lot of the research rather quickly. Again, you know, people were excited. They're excited about this vaccine that can prevent cancer. And so I think it got pushed through a little quickly, and there have been some major players that were involved in that initially who have since come out and said, yeah, I don't know that I can really support this anymore, because mm-hmm. I don't think they went about this in the best way of pushing the data through. So really, I don't think we do entirely know what the even short-term and long-term risks of this vaccine are. And the ultimate question in conversation that I have with my patients about anything in medicine is what is the risk and the benefit, right? It's always a risk-benefit ratio. It's always a discussion of, you know, yes, we have good intentions to try to prevent something, or, you know, maybe we start you on a medication for your diabetes or whatever it is. But if someone if there's adverse side effects or there's risks of that, the patient may not be willing to accept those risks. And that's, mm-hmm. and as a physician, that's, you know, that's a conversation. It's a partnership in a lot of ways in that respect. And I think, again, I think the pushback from a lot of doctors with the Gardasil is, why wouldn't you want to give this vaccine to your child to prevent cancer? Mm-hmm. And that's kind of become this huge kind of, like you mentioned, mm-hmm. the guilt factor in it. I don't think that we know enough yet about it to mm-hmm. really push it in that fashion. And we don't know enough about the side effects.
I do think there needs to be a little bit more discussion. And we're talking 10 years down the road, at least. Mm-hmm. I remember Anna being 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. She's 32 right now, but it was being heavily pushed. Mm-hmm. And then even harder with my next daughter, who's 5 years younger. And then almost there was a question, my youngest daughter, who's 22, I got a blank stare, I was being irresponsible, right? If she wasn't vaccinated. If you're just now tuning in, listeners, it's the Faith-Filled Physician today instead of Faith in Action, our regular programming, a live call-in. 317-870-8400. We have Dr. Holly Smith, and she's in family practices. Is it at St. V's Hospital?
No, I'm actually with IU Health.
IU Health.
In Zionsville.
IU Health out in Zionsville.
Yep. You were talking a minute ago about advertising, and I've always wondered how much influence advertising has on a drug.
Mm-hmm.
The purpose of it is so you go to your doctor saying, gee, I know I've got this and I know that's going to cure it, so you've got to give it to me.
Oh, it happens all the time.
I'm sure it does. Yeah. Otherwise, you wouldn't spend millions of dollars advertising. But what influence does that have on the medical practice overall?
You mean just in general?
Mm-hmm.
A huge influence. And I would say in the last several years, there's been a definite, there's been a lot of legislative talk about kind of trying to control some of that. And I think at least in the physician world, there's a lot of talk amongst us of just how much it drives us crazy. Because you have a lot of, sure. There's so much more access to just data and information out there. And so you have a lot of kind of Dr. Google, Dr. WebMD kind of, patients come in and they're concerned about things. And a good majority of the time, it's helpful because they've been kind of able to sort through some of them, their symptoms themselves, but it definitely poses creates a tension in that doctor-patient relationship where I have a patient who comes in and is like, I'm sure that I have this and I really just want you to write me this prescription. It's like, well, but it's more complicated than that. Yeah. In most situations, it's, you know.
That's kind of what I was suspecting.
It presents a challenge for sure.
317-870-8 400. We're going to take a break and we will be back in a couple minutes.
I've got the spirit.
Hi, this is Teresa Tomeo from Catholic Connection.
Hi, this is Barbara McWiggin, host of The Good Fight here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Hi, everybody. This is Dr. Ray Guarendi, host of The Doctor Is In here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Hi, I'm Al Cresta, and you can join me for Cresta in the Afternoon here on Catholic Radio Indy.
The best of EWTN plus great local programming. That's what you get when you support Catholic Radio Indy.
Jesus goes out of his way to help us move from the pain of the past. Hi, Kim Catola for Cradle My Heart today. Susie couldn't imagine a close personal relationship with Jesus because of several abortions in her past. She feared rejection or worse, indifference. But Jesus cares. He often let people interrupt him, especially the needy and hard cases. He once even put his own spiritual agenda at risk for the sake of a crippled man, jeopardizing Jesus' trip to the temple on a special feast day. But Jesus didn't let that stop him. Susie found that Jesus is not afraid of our neediness after abortion either. He's here to help. How will you respond knowing that Jesus has made you his priority today? Find a network of Christ-centered organizations offering help for unplanned pregnancy and hope after abortion at cradlemyheart.org. Saving lives and healing hearts after abortion, one story at a time. cradlemyheart.org.
Ever since we've been on the air at Catholic Radio, we've always wanted to have billboards, but they just don't fit in our budget. And since you'll probably never see a real billboard for us, I'm going to ask you to do something, to imagine one. In your mind, picture a large, empty billboard. Yeah, that's it. Now pick a background color, any color at all. Okay, then across the top of your billboard, put just two words, Catholic Radio. Make them really big. Then, below that in even bigger letters, put 89.1 and 90.9 FM. Wow, that's a great billboard. Now, if this billboard were real, all of your friends and neighbors could see it, and they'd know all about Catholic Radio. But since it's only an imaginary billboard, we're going to have to depend on you to tell your friends about Catholic Radio. Remember, Catholic Radio 89.1 and 90.9 FM. Oh, and by the way, nice choice on that background color. It really looks good.
This is an encore presentation of The Faith-Filled Physician, a live calling program presented on the first Thursday of each month on Catholic Radio Indy. We are not taking live calls at this time, but if you have a question for us, you may email mj@catholicradioindy.org or leave a message at 317-870-8400. And now, here is The Faith-Filled Physician.
And we're back. You're listening to The Faith-Filled Physician here on Catholic Radio Indy. I'm Jim Ganley, and our co-host is MJ Crowder, and this is an interesting topic we have today. We've got another topic kind of related that we're going to be touching on, too.
It is. We're actually talking about chastity and sexual health, and we have with us today Dr. Holly Smith, and she is with IU Health Medicine in Family Practice. We have Father Ryan McCarthy from Holy Rosary Parish, 317-870-8400. Father, you were mentioning that you have an advanced degree, actually, that relates to our topic.
A doctorate in moral theology specializing in sexual and reproductive ethics.
So there, it's right up your alley. You could have handled this if the doctor wasn't here.
It's always helpful to have a doctor.
but you're a doctor, so I like that.
It's kind of like discussing religious things, and it's always handy to have a priest.
It's always handy to have a priest. Sure. I want to button up one thing before we move on to something else, and that is just to ask you out of curiosity, cervical cancer. Mm-hmm. So if one was not sexually active, and I'm saying several partners because that's what I imagine, is there no chance of contracting cervical cancer if you are not sexually active, or is it only through several sexual partners that you risk cervical cancer?
So as far as we know, cervical cancer, the HPV virus is, and the cervical cancer is really a sexually transmitted infection. So without that sexual contact, and of course how you define sexual contact varies, but without that sexual contact, theoretically, you should not get cervical cancer. Now again, some of this gets, you know, it gets complicated because then you, I think traditional medicine right now and kind of our culture, as we were talking about, assumes sexual activity at a young age, and we do see a ton of that. And I think, again, some of the thought process behind the Gardasil vaccine in particular for women is that, you know, okay, let's suppose that the woman stays chaste and is a virgin until marriage. She can't control the activities of her partner premaritally. And if they were sexually active before marriage, then they could theoretically be a carrier for HPV and then give it to her after marriage. So it does get a lot more complicated, right? We hope that all of our sons and daughters, and, you know, we would hope that everyone is being chaste before marriage. But again, the thought is kind of that as a woman, the only control you have in that situation truly of your own body is what is your own chastity.
Sure.
And then maybe the possibility of vaccinating yourself against this possible virus that you might get later. So
let me back up for a second, then come back to this question, because I'm curious and it would be helpful to have a doctor's insight and recommendation. So if we're going to define sexual health as kind of the way God intended sex to be expressed between a man and a woman in a loving, committed relationship known as marriage, if that's our understanding of sexual health, let's say that a woman or a man, I guess, is there a Gardasil vaccine for men? It goes both ways.
That's a good question. I know the big push, I do believe that
women.
The big push is on women. I do believe that it is offered to males as well.
Okay. Let's say that you discover that the person that you were planning on marrying and wanted to marry had an HPV infection. So you knew for sure. Two questions. One, can you test for which strain of HPV they have? Is that doable?
Not in a man, as far as I'm aware.
But you could in a woman.
You could in a woman.
And then you could determine whether or not it would be prudent to give the vaccine to guard the partner from that infection within a marriage.
True.
So that could be kind of the singular useful, assuming that someone is behaving in a healthy manner in regards to sexuality, there could be that kind of singular recovery of health.
As opposed to a blanket vaccination
for
everyone that assumes sexual promiscuity.
That's a good point. That's a good point.
But that would be a very narrow market.
It would be quite, sadly.
It wouldn't fund
the pharmaceutical industry.
No.
Correct.
317-870-8400. You're welcome to call in with a question and give it to Patty. She'll write it down. We'll read it off on the air. Or we can patch you through the phone and put you live on the air with any question you might have regarding chastity and sexual health. 317-870-8400. Okay, I wanted to move on to another subject. Do we want to button this up? Father, do you have any other PSs to this before we move on
no.
to fertility awareness? Doctor, I want to ask you about this particularly because I have noticed, and again, I'm going to use my own family history here, that in my daughters, younger and younger now, that it has been suggested that they chart, that they become aware of their cycles, aware of their bodies. I think this is wonderful.
Yeah, I want to find this doctor and give them a hug.
Oh, my goodness. Dr. Casey Rising, and I have no problem promoting her.
Oh, yes.
But she suggested, and I have a couple daughters that aren't even in any kind of relationships, way, shape, or form.
Absolutely.
And the interesting thing is, this was never suggested to me. Is this something new? I wish I had known my body so well. But is this something new? And what's the benefit of charting?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely not a new science at all. I mean, the history of charting your cycles goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. And certainly, I would say over the last several decades, there have been a few of the fertility awareness models that have really built up and become a very scientifically founded, very objective way of charting your cycles. And they're very individualized, which is really nice. So we have kind of the old school, you know, calendar rhythm methods, which, you know, kind of took estimates and plus this, minus this. And, you know, and if you had regular cycles, then it maybe could work for you. The newer fertility awareness methods or NFP methods really take very objective signs of your fertility. They're very measurable. They're very obvious to women. Again, when I have this conversation with women, they're like, oh, I had no idea that, you know, discharge with a certain type of, I thought that was gross, you know, but, oh, that's actually a sign of my fertility. That's so cool. So just very, you know, objective standardized ways. And, you know, there's two that are taught here in town. So there's the Creighton method or Napper technology and the symptothermal method, which is taught through the couple-to-couple league. There's also other methods out there. The Marquette model is very similar to Creighton, but adds in the fertility monitors where you like measure your LH and kind of determine when you're ovulating that way.
LH?
Yeah, it's a hormone. Yeah. Okay. Yep.
Luteinizing hormone.
Yes. It's what helps you ovulate. So there's a variety of methods out there, two of which are getting more widely available here in the Indianapolis area. I definitely think, you know, the more women that we can have charting and empowering the knowledge of their bodies, and again, how they use that knowledge is right up to them, you know. Like, and so I would encourage anyone to learn more about their bodies, but certainly from a sexual health, chastity standpoint, you know, I think that knowledge of their bodies and understanding the beauty of the symphony of a woman's body also then in turn promotes some of that sexual chastity, because you have a higher level of respect for your body and wanting to understand hopefully the health of it. And if it's not healthy, again, these fertility awareness methods with the right provider, you know, we can look at their cycles and diagnose a lot of things that get overlooked and kind of put band-aids on and help them fix that, and again restore that health.
And one of the beautiful parts about all fertility awareness programs, natural family planning, is that it does a great job of linking back up reproduction and sexuality, which one of the really unhealthy things that has happened in our society, in fact, probably the biggest and unhealthiest aspect of sexual health and chastity in our society, is that we've tried as best we can to rip apart sexual unitive acts and the pleasure that is obtained through genital stimulation from reproduction and the procreation of the human race, which you kind of take any basic biology 101 and in the midst of a biology 101 class, you're going to study reproduction and you're going to get to mammals and you're going to discover that mammals reproduce sexually and that mammals have these reproductive organs that are designed to reproduce. And then you get to human beings and you realize they're mammals that have reproductive organs that are designed to reproduce. Mm-hmm. And they work in this particular way and these do these particular things, and that the nature of man was such that it's designed for our reproduction, except then all of a sudden when it's human beings, and also for whatever else you want to use it at this time and day. So one of the things I try to emphasize is not only fertility awareness at a young age, but I think it's a great way to start teaching the birds and the bees to girls, like at a very, when they hit puberty, if appropriate and if a mother feels comfortable and is knowledgeable enough, I think a beautiful way a mother could teach her daughter the birds and the bees is by when she's starting to get close to hitting puberty, saying to the daughter, listen, you're going to hit puberty. These are the things going to happen. And sit down with her daughter and show her her own charts. Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously, you might want to take, you might want to censor the charts a little bit if you're keeping track of certain other things on the
what
charts.
What does this mean, Mom?
Yes. But just to sit down with the daughter and say, see, this is what it looks like. And even if your chart is abnormal, you can say, I have struggled with blank as a woman, and so this happens. And you might struggle with this same thing since I'm your mother. And that's a great way of introducing kind of the whole mystery of what is going to happen to her. Then when she starts to go into her cycle, then it's an easy keep track of her, like Mom keeps track of me and learns about herself in the context of not only her own cycle, but she understands what it is to be a woman more fully, and she's always going to link her sexuality up with her reproductive abilities because they're going to be linked from the very get-go in her education.
You know, that was very wise to point that out, how they have been ripped apart. Mm-hmm. And, of course, for obvious reasons, 317-870-8400, 317-870-8400. It reminds me of something I read not too long ago. I think it was Pope Paul VI. It may have been Pope Leo, who said the birth control pill will be the downfall of the family, mm-hmm. of the American family, the family in general. Because, and I thought when I read that many years ago, I thought, how is that possible? How could the birth control pill, but it has so fissured relationships. Not only fissure, but really earthquakes, because it has, as you said, Father, completely separated. There is no accountability. There's a complete separation between the sexual act, between fertility and reproduction, and even relationships. You don't have to have any sort of relationship in order to, you know, enjoy the intimacies that were designed to go inside the sacrament of marriage.
And inconveniently, nature suddenly asserts itself, and then all of a sudden we realize, oh, wait a second, this does have to do with reproduction.
Right. So,
like, I used to teach high school, and I used to teach this kind of stretch of high school, and I used to tell the high school students something that parents sometimes found controversial. But I used to say to them, if you choose to fornicate and engage in illicit relations with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, and you get pregnant or you get your girlfriend pregnant, congratulations, you've done everything exactly the way it was supposed to be done. And it worked just like God designed it to work.
Father.
So,
oh, dear.
But, I mean, it's the truth.
Yeah, it is the truth.
The pregnancy,
the only thing missing is marriage.
Yeah, right. The pregnancy isn't the pregnancy isn't the enemy. In our modern society, mm-hmm. we view pregnancy as the enemy.
As all other illnesses.
I mean, it is. It's,
and a burden. And a child then becomes a burden.
Correct.
There you go.
Pregnancy is the enemy. The child is a burden. And there's nothing wrong with acting out sexually as long as you don't get pregnant.
Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. Mm-hmm.
And
exactly.
You hear people say, well, at least they didn't get pregnant. About
or they're
all
being
types
responsible.
Of
they're being responsible. I'm teaching them to be responsible. I sit down. How many times have we seen a movie and the father says, are you being responsible? Right. I mean, the mother says, you're being responsible. Or, that makes me crazy.
That brings up a good point, too, just in kind of talking about adolescence and introducing puberty and that kind of thing. It's almost become like a rite of passage in our culture. A girl starts her periods and it's very common those first even couple years of puberty after a girl starts first having her periods to be kind of irregular and have issues. And it's the rite of passage to go on the birth control pill. And I would just encourage parents again to just be aware of that if, you know, if you take your child to a doctor who you've got concerns about the cycle, make sure you understand a little bit about it because the birth control pill will be for a lot of physicians the fix and mm-hmm. it's really just a band-aid charting can be very beneficial in knowing is there truly something wrong with the cycle or is this a normal part of
and if we're speaking of health I mean I like that analogy that it's a band-aid but if we're speaking of health it's actually a lot more radical than the birth control pill because when you look at what the birth control pill does many people think it kind of just changes and shifts your cycle so that you are regular and so that you can't get pregnant. But the reality is it chemically shuts down your cycle. So it's the same as neutering a woman chemically. Mm-hmm. And so the answer to a slightly irregular cycle is to chemically neuter someone, which is really a lot more radical than a Band-Aid.
Right.
And
right.
We don't say chemically neuter because that would really get people nervous. Like, ooh, you're chemically neutering me. I'm not so comfortable with that. I mean, could you mm-hmm. can you imagine, well, we do this sometimes, not necessarily morally illicitly, but we do this with prisoners. We chemically castrate prisoners who are convicted of multiple violent rapes in some states. Can you imagine if we're trying to sell male birth control and saying to the man, well, we're just going to chemically castrate you and see how well that sells. You know, well, we're going to chemically castrate you for the next year so that you can engage in relations with the woman you want to, and you're going to find the same effects that men fear that they would engage in if they chemically castrated a man, women actually obtain as well. So because it suppresses the cycle, they don't have a normal cycle. So the health of a normal cycle and their feelings and emotions and passions that should cycle as a normal woman, those all get suppressed. So then they don't know what it's like to be a normal woman. And that changes the way that they relate to men and other individuals because they're not normal at that point in time. They're mm-hmm. something other than normal. They're medically mm-hmm. altered.
317-870-8400.
It is a call-in program. If you're hearing this program on Thursday afternoon when it is live, we welcome your calls at 317-870-8400. Of course, if you're hearing this program on Saturday afternoon, it is an encore performance of our program. But if it's Thursday afternoon, call us. 317-870-8400. 317-870-8400. Here's your chance. Talk to a doctor, and she's not going to bill you. Neither will father.
Nope.
Everything's free this afternoon, even the phone call. 317-870-8400. We're going to take another short break here, and we'll be right back in just a couple of moments.
Every year, more than a million women experience elective abortions. Hi, Kim Catola for Cradle My Heart Today. I never thought I would be one in a million. And you may be surprised to learn most of us women who made that choice have some connection to a church. This means there are millions of Christian women who never held the baby we thought we didn't want, but now wish we could have known and loved. The numbers are huge, but there's no comfort in knowing so many suffer. Only in how many can be freed from abortion's scars, as one by one, we each find the comfort of knowing Jesus Christ. He comes in friendship, lending his power for living, and helping us lay down our sorrows, struggles, and pain. You'll find a network of organizations offering healing help after abortion at cradlemyheart.org. Saving lives and healing hearts after abortion, one story at a time. cradlemyheart.org.
Could it be that you are considering having an abortion? Maybe your situation seems impossible, a mess. There seems to be no good way out. Well, it's not an accident that you're listening at this time. There are no accidents when it comes to God. You see, God, in His unconditional, unfathomable love, has arranged this gift for you through His providence. He wishes to speak to you. Here is what God, your Heavenly Father, has to say about His astonishing love for you and for your child. Quote, "Does a woman forget her baby at the breast or fail to cherish the son of her womb? Yet even if these forget, I will never forget you. See, I have branded you on the palms of my hands." Isaiah 49:15-16. Yes, you are branded there by name. Your child in your womb is branded there. God will never forget either of you. Never. Listen, God, your Father, knows how lovable you are because He created you. And He knows and infinitely loves your pre-born child. Please, be not afraid. Choose life. God is with you. He will never abandon you. He loves you with an everlasting love. count on this. Choose life then, that you and your descendants may live. Deuteronomy 30:19. And if you have had or assisted in an abortion in the past, and you are sorry, know that the abundant mercy of Jesus is there for you. I'm Jim Littleton, forming FaithfulFamilies.com.
This is an encore presentation of The Faith-Filled Physician, a live calling program presented on the first Thursday of each month on Catholic Radio Indy. We are not taking live calls at this time, but if you have a question for us, you may email mj@catholicradioindy.org or leave a message at 317-870-8400. And now, here is The Faith-Filled Physician.
You're listening to The Faith-Filled Physician here on Catholic Radio Indy. I'm Jim Ganley. Our co-host is MJ Crowder. And we are inviting phone calls. If you would like to ask a question right now, we've got some phone lines open, 317-870-8400. 317-870-8400. And we do have a caller on the line, and we're going to jump to that call right now. Good afternoon. You're on the air. Can we help you?
Hi. First of all, great job, guys, as usual. Always love the show. I think that you're walking yourselves into a ministry to couple the Archdiocese and the Catholic Medical Association together of maybe like a mother-daughter seminar annually to learn about this together.
That's a great idea.
In higher high school. But I also, on a serious note, I run a youth group, and I'm just curious if you guys know of any publications that you could give even a daughter or a mother of this age group about why maybe the HPV vaccine is a bad idea. Heard a lot of negativity about it. So I just wondered if you could speak to that and direct me to any good resources other than yourselves and your future Archdiocese ministry, of course.
It's a great question. Yeah. And I know there are a lot of moms out there that are hungry for information, more baseline information. Father, doctor?
I don't know of any pamphlets out there. I know there are a couple websites that kind of chat room type websites that start to do this stuff. Are you aware of anything?
I'm not. Yeah. Again, a lot of the research that I've done has been sort of, medical journal kind of stuff.
It'd be a good pamphlet to put together.
It really would.
Or considerations when contemplating the HPV. Gardasil vaccine.
Yeah, I will definitely look into that. If I figure anything out, then I will forward it along to my colleagues here at Catholic Radio.
And I did see a lot of...
We'll keep checking your Catholic Medical Association website.
Oh, yeah, that's a good point, too.
Yeah.
And I did see a lot of light bulbs go on when you mentioned the idea of a mother-daughter seminar.
Yeah, for sure.
That might just become a possibility here at some point in the future. Anything else we can do for you this afternoon?
No, thanks again, guys. Keep up the great work.
All right, thanks for calling. Bye.
317-870-8400. We have another caller on the line, Jim.
Hello, can we help you?
Yes, I wanted to ask about the birth control pill and the advertised effectiveness rate of it.
Oh, good question.
Did you have a specific question?
Yeah, so I'm aware that they advertise that it's 99% effective in the first year. I want to know if there are any studies that demonstrate the drop in effectiveness that may or may not happen after the first year.
I don't know about that particular question. I know just in general when looking at the studies that look at effectiveness of any family planning model, so whether it's the birth control pill, the shot, any of that kind of stuff, you just have to be super careful about just the semantics and the wording that they use when advertising it. So there's definitely a difference between perfect use of a certain family planning method and typical use of a family planning method, right? So again, most of the studies that when they're doing advertising and stuff, they're quoting the data on perfect use, assuming that you're taking the birth control pill at the same time every day. You're not missing doses, you're not taking any other medications that might interact with it. You know, there's a lot that goes into that. But your specific question about as far as the efficacy over time with the birth control pill specifically, that I don't know.
Okay, because I've always looked for that information and I've never been able to find it.
Mm-hmm.
And it made me speculate and think that maybe the medical industry doesn't want to know the answer to that question.
I'm sure that you're correct on that.
I've never read any longitudinal studies on it, mm-hmm. on effectiveness long term either. But I will say that whenever you read those numbers and statistics, you really have to kind of dig deep and figure out what they are talking about, because, you know, the 97% effective is what the numbers I've actually read are, not 99, but 97%
right.
effective. And that number is based on what they expect are fertile cycles. And mm-hmm. so you went 100 fertile cycles and didn't get pregnant. But the average woman trying to get pregnant will go 24 cycles before she gets pregnant. So the average mm-hmm. time from a woman who begins to try to become pregnant to the time she actually achieves pregnancy is 2 years. Now, that doesn't mean that women don't achieve it the first time all the time, but other women go much longer. And so when you're talking 24 cycles with the average woman just getting pregnant, then the question is, you're assuming a 97% effectiveness that they would have gotten pregnant every time that they were fertile during a fertile cycle, which isn't really the way that the human body works.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and doesn't the fertility pill, though, long-term use of the birth control pill, yeah, thank you, Father, also can interrupt your cycles and make you possibly infertile for a period of time, mm-hmm. just because you'd stop taking the pill.
Mm-hmm.
Many times, I hesitate to say infertile, but it may be more difficult for you to become pregnant right after taking the pill, or when you discontinue taking the pill.
Certainly. And the other thing that you want to keep in mind is that we're trying to restore a healthy understanding of sexuality being sexual health, that everything works the way it should be. The oral contraceptive pill, to begin with, assumes that a fertile woman is unhealthy. If a woman is ovulating, and if she is ovulating on a regular basis and having a regular cycle, that there's something wrong with that. And so we need to suppress that and put it down because that's unhealthy. But in reality, that's the exact sign that you are healthy. In fact, you know you're healthy as a woman. One of the best signs of the health of a woman is a normal regular. That doesn't mean that it's 28 days. It just means it's regular for you cycle that goes on month after month after month. And so you're losing one of the greatest indicators of other underlying health issues when you just patch the Band-Aid of the pill on it. It'd be like saying, I have chronic headaches every day, doc, and the doc says, well, if you take an aspirin, what happens? And it goes away. Well, take an aspirin every day. Well, if you have a headache every day, there's something wrong with you.
Yeah.
Other than the fact that you have a headache, there's an underlying issue that should be addressed, and you just don't want to take an aspirin every day, trusting that it's going to be okay.
Well, thank you very much for your question. Anything else?
Well, two other quick things, if I can. So from what I've read, there are at least 10 million women on the pill at any given time. And even if it's 99% effective, that's 100,000 babies. And then, of course, the pill is abortifacient at least part of the time. So I guess I don't like the word effective.
Yeah, I think, too, you bring up a good point. I think another point with the effectiveness that you really have to pay attention to in the studies is how they define effective. So there's been some really tricky studies out there who they might be looking, you know, what we call retrospectively, or looking back and asking women, you know, well, what form of birth control were you on when you got pregnant? Was this an intended pregnancy? Well, I can tell you my third pregnancy was not an intended pregnancy, but would I have classified it in a survey as an unintended pregnancy? I'd have to be really careful about that, because then that would get that takes on a negative connotation that gets twisted in a lot of these studies with a lot of this data that then says, well, you know, look at this, you were using a fertility awareness method and you had an unintended pregnancy. Well, but you know what I mean? It's not we were open to life. So you just have to be very careful, again, in looking at the details of those studies and how they define those things.
Thank you very much for calling this afternoon. Our phone lines are open, 317-870-8400. 317-870-8400. 8400. If you have a question about any of the things we're talking about here, we still have time to take another call or two. 317-870-8400.
You know, Father, I wanted to bring it up. I think that the more we are aware of the side effects of the pill, the more cautionary, hopefully, women will become about putting this chemical in their body. And I just want to throw this out there and maybe have you comment on it. I was having a conversation with a scientist once, and he said that the pill, a woman on the pill, her smell is chemically altered, okay? And so if a man and woman fall in love, and he fell in love with her while she was on the pill, and a year or two after they're married, she goes off the pill, her smell changes. Mm-hmm. And they could possibly start to have conflict in their relationship because she smells differently to him. Mm-hmm. It also, of course, affects the feelings, the emotional feelings that a woman has. I mean, you are, when you're fertile, you are definitely eager and anxious to
engage in marital relations.
There you go.
Thank you, Father.
I mean, it is a significant difference. I know that for because sure. I was on the pill for a short period of time, and I remember being on the pill and not on the pill. And when I wasn't on the pill, it was significantly different. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was significantly different. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that women know that. I don't think that they if they've been on the pill for a long period of time, you don't experience the natural cycle, the way God made us, the ups and downs, the attraction mm-hmm. to your husband. But what have you heard about that, about a woman's being affected, her scent being, you know, if you just want to get down to it, her scent being affected by her being on the pill?
Yeah, I have read those studies, and there are studies out there that show that. And I think, you know, even anecdotally speaking, that happens all the time. I get women who, you know, come in and you know, maybe they were on some form of birth control in the early parts of their marriage. They come off of it. Maybe they're struggling to get pregnant, or they're not, or whatever the issue is. Their moods are all over the place. And again, maybe it's this adjustment back to normal for them, right? Mm-hmm. What their baseline is, but they have no idea, because some of these women come into me, and again, they were started on some form of birth control at, you know, age 16, and they've been on it, and now they're 25, 26, they're married, and they're ready to start a family. They don't know what it's like to be an adult woman with a normal cycle. And that's a huge transition. And so now you've got a newlywed, and they're thinking about a family, and her moods are all over the place. And so I think there's definitely something behind that. This kind of made me think of another study that I was reading about that. So some people think, well, we'll put in an intrauterine device, an IUD. You hear of the Mirena, the Skyla, the Paragard. You know, the effect is local. It's just in your uterus.
They have such wonderful names.
Oh, they do.
Who wouldn't want a Paragard watching over them?
Yes.
I want two.
Yes. A lot of people think, well, let's put in something local, less systemic effects, blah, 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 which is not true. But an interesting study that I looked at was they looked at a woman's uterus. And again, whether this was by hysterectomy or by some sort of a biopsy, they looked at a woman, the endometrial, the inside lining of the womb, in a woman who had been on an IUD for a couple years, and compared that to a postmenopausal woman. And they're nearly the same. And I posed this question to a patient of mine a couple days ago who had an IUD. And I said, so what's your plan? You're newly married. You're thinking about maybe having some kids in a couple years. Like, what? Well, we'll pull it and we'll start trying. And it doesn't quite work that way, because your uterus right now looks like that of a postmenopausal woman. Like, ooh, that's going to be something that we need to talk about. You know, and again, just kind of those side effects that, again, women just don't think about.
317-870-8400. We have a call on the line. Hello, caller. Are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay, you had a comment about natural family planning?
Yes, I did. I just wanted to say thanks for the show. I've really been enjoying listening to it. I guess I just wanted to say, I think there are certain things within the church practices that are easier to adopt on our own. But I think that natural family planning is not one of those. I think because of the way our society views the birth control pill and everybody's on it, I think there's a lot of ignorance, not necessarily intentional, but just people don't know about it.
For sure.
And my wife and myself practice NFP, and it is directly the result of our maid of honor, actually, who actually introduced it to us.
Awesome.
Whenever we were dating.
That's a maid of honor for you.
Yeah, that's a maid of honor. Wow.
Yeah,
my best man suggested something totally different.
I can imagine. But certainly it is, it was just, you know, I just am so grateful to her. And I think about the friends, the couples that we have now who aren't practicing and who I want them to have the same kind of joy that comes from natural family planning that my wife and I have. And so I think I just want to encourage, you know, that we should spread the word to those around us that this really can enrich not only your intimacy with your spouse, but really all aspects of your relationship.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you for the call. Thank you for the words of encouragement.
Certainly. You're welcome.
All right. Thank you. Have a great afternoon. All right. We're in the last couple of minutes of our program here. Maybe just a couple of minutes left. If there's something, you know, we want to say to that we haven't said yet or that we want to recap here in the last minute.
I'd like
or so.
To comment a little bit on the caller, because it is true. You know, there is, you know, an appropriate adult humor and support and kind of playful comments that couples make to one another when they're with one another about things that are more personal, but you can do it in an appropriate way and a joking way. And I remember, you know, being together with a group of Catholic couples, and the topic does come up of marital relations and intimacy, and you know, there's the quiet checking of notes, whether you how you compare to other couples and what's going on without just blatantly asking. Maybe there's blatantly asking when the priest isn't around.
Could be, Father.
But
that is kind of an off-putting thing, a Catholic, a black.
Could be. But I remember one woman saying, and it was, you know, a joke amongst them all about how she long ago had ceased to keep track of her cycle. She knew it was the 3 days a month she turned to her husband, and he looked good. And if she didn't want to get pregnant, she should just avoid him on those 3 days. But that kind of interaction between couples, it's a real sense of support when couples are with one another and they know it's safe to let their guard down and be honest about who they are and the fact that they're not on contraception, and they can make jokes about the things that occur because they're not on contraception, and even make jokes about the unplanned pregnancies versus the planned pregnancies.
Sure.
Versus the completely unexpected pregnancies. Mm-hmm. And when you're with couples who are all on the same page with this, they almost have a jargon of their own that's kind of it's a very joyful, happy jargon. And the women will just relate with information about, you know, it was day 13 and that wasn't going to happen. And they all know what's going on.
Yeah.
They all know exactly what's going on.
Exactly. We've come to an end for our faithful position.
Great program here today. And this program is heard every first Thursday of the month at 4 p.m. And then it's also heard on Saturday afternoons as kind of an encore. So thank you to everyone who participated in the studio and by phone today. If you could, Father, if you would end with a kind of a quick blessing.
Sure, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And bless you, Mother God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen.
Amen.
This has been an encore presentation of The Faith-Filled Physician, a live call-in program presented on the first Thursday of each month on Catholic Radio Indy. Replays of this program are available in podcast form at catholicradioindy.org. Just click on the programming tab and go to podcasts of local programs. If you have a question for us, you may email mj@catholicradioindy.org or leave a message at 317-870-8400.